Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We continue our thoughts on seeing Jesus. On seeing Jesus. And this morning we began by giving you the title of this section regarding His standing. Seeing Jesus regarding His standing. But this morning we didn't get past one word. We focused on the word consider in verse number 1. Considering Christ. It's something that it takes desire. You've got to want to consider Him, and it takes discipline. You got to concentrate and work hard at it, and it takes duration. You got to be willing to stay at it for the long haul, considering Christ. But now we want to get more into the passage as it's written tonight. Jesus is standing, and specifically as it's compared to Moses. Now, it's important to understand that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. Now, they are being tempted to fall back into their Judaistic ways. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. One is, it's all they've ever known. And when you're saved out of a certain culture or out of a certain way of thinking, it is very easy to slip back into some of those things if you're not careful. But there's a second reason that a lot of people don't think about. Under the Roman rule, the Roman Empire, Judaism was a legal form of worship. They did not mess with it. The Romans did not require that Jews call Caesar Lord. They understood that the Jewish people are best left alone in this matter, or they'll cause all kinds of problems in the empire. So just leave them be. Christianity, however, was not a legal religion. So simply put, you got into less trouble being a Jew than you did being a Christian. And so these two things conspire to draw these people back to their old way of thinking and their old way of living. And no one more fully personifies the Jewish way of thinking, the highest figure in Judaic thought, than Moses. And this passage in particular, remember, what's the theme of the book of Hebrews? Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. And in this particular passage, Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews is trying to get across this idea. Hey, fellas, ladies, Jesus is better than Moses. That's not an easy argument to make. Think about it. The only other person even close to the level of Moses in their minds would have been Abraham. So this is a pretty exclusive club we're dealing with. In fact, it's been said, and the more I think about it, the more I agree with it. No one other than Adam before the fall enjoyed as much intimacy with the Father as did Moses. Everything about Moses' life was miraculous. Think about it. His childhood, when all these other babies were being slaughtered wholesale under the rule of the Pharaoh, Moses was spared miraculously. He grew up in Pharaoh's household with all the advantages and all of the education and all of the training that came with that, miraculously. Not just his childhood, but his calling. I don't know about you, but when God called me to preach, He didn't use a burning bush to do it. But Moses, He did. His calling was miraculous, and then God empowered him to lead. Now catch this now, 2.5 million people. On a good Sunday here, we might get 200. Andy, what would you do if 2.5 million people showed up to join your church? I'd die. And if you could resuscitate me, I'd be thrilled. I'd be overjoyed. But first, I'd die. His capacity was miraculous. A man of great wisdom. A man of great intelligence. Listen, I understand that the Holy Spirit inspires everything that's written in the Bible, but you got to have a certain amount of know-how to write 5 books of the Bible, particularly the Pentateuch. His capability was miraculous. God enabled him to perform miracles. Now, I don't know about you, but some of those miracles I would want to stay away from, you know? Well, Lord, why are they going to believe me? You see a staff there? Yes, sir. Throw it down on the ground. All right, sir. Throws it down on the ground. What's it turn to? A snake. I'm okay so far. All right, now pick it up. I'm sorry, Lord, what? Pick that snake up. Now, I don't mind snakes. Two things. Number one, I don't want them to be poisonous, obviously. Number two, I want to be on an even playing field with them. As long as I can outrun a snake, I'm in good shape. It's when I'm under the house or something and they've got an advantage over me, that's when I'm not a big fan of snakes. Moses reaches out and he takes that snake and it turns back into his rod. He does that again there before the Pharaoh and his wise men there in his court. It was under Moses that you see the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. It was under Moses you see the 10 plagues. It was under Moses you see the Red Sea part. Moses just had a capability about him that God gave him that was miraculous. He had a constancy. He died at 120 years old. Do you know what Moses died of? If he had a death certificate, it would say, cause of death, God said it was time. That's it. Because the Bible says when he died at 120, his natural force was not abated and his eyes were not dim. He was at his absolute best when he died. I'm 45. My natural force has abated a bit. My eyes have dimmed a bit. I'm still as good looking as I've ever been. But these other things have started to wane a little bit. Now, given all of that, think about the writer's task now. Here's Moses, miraculous in all these ways, and here's his task. I know you love Moses, but I want you to know that not only is Jesus better, they don't even belong in the same conversation. I mean, we get up in arms when we say that Virginia's better than Virginia Tech. And they are. We get up in arms when we say that, oh no, Michael Jordan wasn't the greatest basketball player ever. That had to have been whoever you put in there. We get into debates over that. My wife's from the Deep South, and she's a dyed-in-the-wool Alabama fan. Get them talking about Alabama-Auburn. It gets ugly, especially when she gets going, you know. But he's coming to the Jews, and he's saying, listen, I know that you have put Moses on this pedestal, and listen, Moses is worthy of honor, no question, but he's nothing compared to Jesus. That's a tall order right there. Because you know what? There were people that I am sure embraced Jesus, but when they were really called out to really understand how far superior Jesus was to Moses, they had a hard time with it. Now, here's the question. What's that mean to us? Unless you're here tonight and you're Jewish and you have some understanding of that, that doesn't do a whole lot for us unless you pose this question. Who's your Moses? Every one of us has a Moses. Every one of us has something or someone that is so elevated in our life that it's very easy for us to let them get above Jesus. Who's your Moses? Maybe it's your culture. There are a whole lot of Christians that live their lives based on the way they were brought up more than what this book teaches. I'm a good, proud American. I thank the Lord that I was born in America, but I got news for you. Christianity is not an American religion. People in Bangladesh are just as saved as people in America. But you know what can happen if we're not careful? Our being a good old American can be bigger than being a Christian if we're not careful. Who's your Moses? Maybe it's your favorite preacher. Listen, I've had conversations with people that they are right there with me until I disagree with their favorite preacher. And their favorite preacher can be dead wrong out of left field, but because that guy said it, it can't be wrong. I'll just go ahead and put it out there, y'all. I'm wrong a fair amount. I look back over the 14 years I've been pastoring and been preaching longer than that, and I look back at some of the things I used to believe. My goodness. By the way, friends, if you tell me I've been saved 50 years and I ain't changed on nothing, then you haven't been studying the Word of God. Because if you're studying the Word of God like you should, you're going to find you're wrong on some things. Maybe it's your church teaching or your denomination. Can I just tell you? Sometimes even Baptists don't get it right. You know, if we're going to get to heaven, there are going to be some folks up there that were never in a Baptist church. By the way, there are going to be some Baptists don't make heaven either. Now look, I'm not going to take the name off the sign. I'm just saying. It's bigger than that. Maybe it's your family connections. Well, this is how we do things because Mama and Papa did it that way. Now, I'm all for doing things like Mama and Papa until they go against the Word of God. Who's your Moses? What are you going to do when somebody comes to you and tells you Jesus is bigger and Jesus is better than the way you've always lived? Jesus is bigger and better than the way Mama said to do it. Jesus is bigger and better than the way your church says for you to live. Who's your Moses? Maybe here's just the most personal one I know. Maybe it's just the way you like things. Maybe it's your own personal preferences. Because, you know, it's not hard to find something in Scripture that seems to support how we like to do things. Right? So we never call sin a sin because the Bible says not to judge. That's not what it says. Not what it means either. All these are fine in their places, but none of it is better than Jesus. None of it is more important than Jesus. So Jesus had a better standing than Moses. We'll talk about that a little bit. Father, help me now as I preach this message. Fill me and use me for your honor and glory, Lord. Forgive me when I let my Moseses get in the way. May everything bow the knee to Jesus. Lord, I pray that Christians would get the message they need tonight. I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that's lost, somebody's watching online that's lost, I pray they trust Christ before it's too late. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is superior in his standing. In what ways? Well, let's just pick out a couple things from our passage here. First of all, His standing is superior in the matter of serenity. In the matter of serenity, I want you to look at verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. By the way, this is the writer's way of endearing himself to his audience. You know, when you're about to give a tough piece of information, sometimes it's helpful to use a nice, kind term. You know, if my wife has something negative to tell me, sometimes she will precede that with, honey, dear. And my response is, yes. The writer's about to give him a tough bit of information, so he says, hey, holy brethren, we're separated for a purpose and we're in this thing together. I had to come to the same conclusion that I'm trying to get you to see right now. Holy brethren, now watch this, partakers of the heavenly calling. Let me ask you a question. Where do you get your peace from? From what, from whom, from where do you derive your peace? Well, I'll tell you where I get my peace. I get my peace from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. That's not everybody. I get my peace from meditation. I don't mean holy meditation. I mean weird Far East meditation. Oh, I just don't get my peace unless I've done my yoga in the morning. I don't get my peace unless I've gone on my run in the morning. I don't get my peace till I've had my cup of coffee. Oh, preacher, you done gone to meddling now. Where do you get your peace? Where do you get your peace? Does your peace come from your family? Does your peace come from being in a certain place or in a certain way? Paul mentions a heavenly calling. Can I tell you, when we get into this, you're going to find out this heavenly calling is superior to anything Moses could ever offer. No Jew could get more out of Moses than what Paul's talking about with the heavenly calling. Let's get into it. If you're a Jew following Moses, at least to the level of a Christless religion, here's the best you can get. The place of blessing for a Jew was the land. That was the place of blessing. What every Jew wanted more than anything else was to be in the promised land. More than anything else, for the temple worship to be restored. More than anything else, for a ruler to sit on the throne of David, to have back the land that God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The peace that we derive is in the land from Dan to Beersheba. It was in the land. It was in Canaan. But Paul steps in and says, listen, you're deriving your peace from land when you should derive your peace from the Lord. You're deriving your peace from Canaan when you should derive your peace from Christ. I'm telling you that this heavenly calling means you can have peace no matter where you are. You can have peace no matter what you're facing. You can have peace no matter what's coming against you. You don't have to be in the land. You don't have to be at the temple. You can have the serenity that you need in Christ alone. That's your serenity, and that's why he's better than Moses. Paul so believed this that he wrote a good bit about it. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, which he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is my serenity? My serenity is not found in a cabin. My serenity is not found by the lake. My serenity is not found by the water of the oceans and the bays and all of that. That's all great and fine and good. But ultimately, my serenity is found in knowing that I have a place secured for me in heaven, that no matter what happens down here, one day I'll be up there and all will be well. Where's your peace? Where's your serenity? Not only is he superior to the standing of Moses in his serenity, he also is in the matter of his sufficiency. Simply put, Moses wasn't enough. Moses is a great man, no question. No question. Remember, when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was one of the two people that got to be up there with him? Moses. The other happened to be Elijah. Look at verse 1 again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. An apostle, by technical definition, is anybody who's sent. Somebody sent by God, particularly with a message. By that definition, was Moses an apostle? Yeah. Did God give him a message? Among other messages, he gave him 10 of them, you remember? He gave him the law. He sent him to Pharaoh with some messages, didn't he? Let my people go. When we read the Word of God from Genesis to Deuteronomy, are we reading the messages that God gave Moses? We are. He was indeed an apostle. Now, it's true that he was able to speak with God and to intercede for the people, but positionally, was Moses a priest? Not technically. Now, I understand this was a transitional phase and the law was being brought in, but who did God ordain as the first high priest? Aaron. So from that point on, Moses was limited in his priestly abilities because that job was given to Aaron, his brother. So basically, here's what Moses did more than anything else. Moses delivered God's word to the people. God's word to the people. Jesus is an apostle too, isn't he? Jesus delivers God's word to us. But I got news for you. He's also very much our priest. Because he delivers God's word to us, and then he delivers our prayers to God. Who do you pray through? Through whom do we have access to the throne of God? Jesus. He is our high priest. You see, Moses could only serve in a function, God to us. But Jesus goes beyond function and personifies it. He's not God to us. He's God with us. Paul told Timothy, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is superior to Moses in his standing in the matter of serenity and sufficiency, and then thirdly, in the matter of standard. Everything in life has a standard. For instance, right now in this time of COVID, we have a standard of cleanliness. After every service, a number of our dear folk come in here and they wipe everything down and they spray Lysol and just all the things you need in here because that's the standard of cleanliness. By the way, these things are getting harder and harder to find. If you got extra stuff laying around, wipes, Lysol, and feel like you want to donate it, we'll take it. Because we're using a lot of it. That's the standard. At your job, there's a standard. You got to work to a certain standard, right? Otherwise, what are they paying you to do? In life, there are standards. We call them laws. Well, can I tell you, spiritually speaking, and in the grand scheme of things, there's a standard. Verse 2, speaking of Jesus, it says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Jesus, more than Moses, offers a higher, nobler standard. Okay? Now follow me on this little train of thought here. It says that Moses was faithful in the house. Okay? But Jesus was faithful as the one who made the house. Now which sounds higher to you? The one who's faithful in the house, or the one who's faithful as he made the house? Sounds to me like Jesus is higher. Jesus is the one who built the house. Let's say that Brother Branson has taken up woodworking. And let's say that he is very, very good at it. And let's say he finds a beautiful piece of wood, and he works on that thing, and he works on that thing, and he just makes something so beautiful, so amazing. And he brings it to me and he wants to see what I think about it. And all I can say is, wow, the grain in that wood is magnificent. Wow. The it's just the right this and that and the other thing, just depending on what he made. But I never acknowledge that he did the work. That'd be a little bit out of balance, wouldn't it? If you go and see the great masterpieces, let's say Michelangelo's David. He's the one who did David, right? Are we more impressed by the granite that he chose, or are we more impressed by what he did with the granite? But here's what we do sometimes. We get so enamored with the creation, and we forget to mention the Creator. We live in a beautiful place, don't we? Has its issues. Apparently we can add earthquakes to that list now. But if all you ever do is admire the hills, the valleys, the skies, but never think on the one who made them, then you've missed it. And what they're telling the Jews here is, listen, you're too busy emulating the one doing the work, Moses, than you are emulating the one who made Moses. We always give more honor to the one who is to be emulated than the one doing the emulating. Let me sum this up. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So here's my question. Are you more interested in being like the church than you are being like the one who gave us the church? Some people are more interested in being a good Baptist than they are being a good Christian. Which would we do better? Oh, I want to be just like the pastor. No. And I'm not trying to be funny, y'all. God forbid. You work to be just like Jesus. Because I'm not a good standard. I'm just the house. I've tried to be faithful in this house. But we need to emulate the one who made the house. That's the standard, right? Hey, by the way, Christians, that'll help us when we get a little judgy. When we think we're better than the guy sitting down the pew from us. That'll help us when we realize none of us have made the standard. Well, I'm better than my neighbor. No, you're not. Not if that's your attitude, you're not. Fact is, I still got a lot of work yet to go. I may indeed read my Bible more than some. I may indeed pray more than some. I might give out more tracts than some, and I might be in church more than some, but I still haven't hit the standard, and the standard's the one that made all of this. You see, his standing is superior to Moses in the matter of serenity and sufficiency, in the matter of standard, and then, finally, in the matter of sonship. Look at verse 5. And Moses verily, truly was faithful in all his house as a servant. Now, a lot of times when we see the word servant in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles, it's doulos, a bond slave. That's not this servant here. This is somebody who is a high-ranking official in somebody's house. They're not a slave, but they're not the homeowner. They're a high-ranking servant. And Moses is. He's a high-ranking servant. And let me tell you something. In the pantheon of great Christian icons, Moses is up there. No question. But look what it says. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony, oh, watch this, of those things which were to be spoken after. Remember that phrase. A testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm and unto the end. The most Moses could ever hope to be was a faithful servant. The most a Jew could ever hope to be in Judaism was a faithful servant. But Jesus stepped in, not as a servant, though he did live as a servant. Jesus stepped in holding complete sonship. Who is the higher in a home? The servant or the son? And not only did Jesus step in as the son, he offers sonship to us. You just don't know what it did to those people when Jesus said, pray after this manner, our Father. What? Our Father. Yeah. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Little s. Friend, can I tell you something? If you're saved tonight, you're not just a servant, although we are to serve. You're a child of God. Moses could never offer that. Here's what Moses did. Moses pointed to the gospel. But Jesus is the gospel. How about this? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. The writer saying, listen, you saw shadows, you saw reflections, but I'm telling you about what they represent. See. John 5:46. Listen what Jesus says to this group of Jewish leaders. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. I'm the one Moses was thinking about when he wrote about the Ark of the Covenant. I'm the one he's thinking about when he wrote about the sacrifices. I'm the one that it's talking about when we look at the Passover. All the things that Moses wrote about. It all pointed to Christ. You remember the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus? And they come upon Jesus after his resurrection, don't know it's him? And they have no idea. And so what does Jesus do in Luke 24? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures all things concerning who? Himself. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, here's the so what. You can go ahead and pack up, get your stuff together and all that. I'm going to give you the so what and we're done. Okay? All right, Andy, he's superior. His standing is superior to Moses in his serenity, his sufficiency, his standard, and his sonship. So what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to take from this message? I'm glad you asked. Question number one. Are you stuck on things of lesser standing? Are you gummed up in your own Moses? Are you interested in seeing all the things that speak of Jesus? Or are you striving to actually dig into the Word and see Jesus? And there's a difference. I don't want to just see things that remind me of Jesus. I don't want to just see things that teach me about Jesus. Sirs, as the Greek said, we would see Jesus. Not Moses or whatever your Moses is. Look past Moses. See Jesus. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody's looking around, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It may be that you're here tonight, and if you're honest, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not sure if you have or not. I wouldn't embarrass anybody. I won't pull anybody aside. If I know your name, I wouldn't call it out. The only reason I'm asking you this is so I can pray for you personally in my time of prayer. I wonder if there'd be somebody by an uplifted hand would say, Andy, if I'm honest with you, I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Anybody? Nobody's looking. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Anybody? All right, Christian, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I looking to Jesus, or have I gotten stuck not being able to look past my Moses? Am I caught up in my Moses, whatever, whoever that is? When I need to look past him and see Jesus for his serenity, his sufficiency, his standard, and his sonship, because he is superior. Maybe today you need to commit afresh and anew. Lord, if you'll help me, I want to see past my Moses. Thank the Lord for Moses and for what he taught us and how he points us to Christ, but I need to see Christ. Maybe that's a commitment you need to make today. Something else on your heart. We'll not have a full-on invitation tonight, but I want to give you an opportunity to think on what you've heard from God's Word and talk with the Lord about it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, the gospel is profound and yet it's also simple. We're sinners. And because we're sinners, a holy God can't let us into heaven. He wouldn't be holy if he did. And if he isn't holy, then he's not God. Sin has to be dealt with. Every one of us, we're sinners by birth, by nature, by choice. And the only way to deal with sin is by punishing it for eternity in hell. But Jesus wouldn't have it. He wanted us in heaven with him. And so he came to this earth and he took our sins upon himself. And he suffered in our place on that cross at Calvary. And God poured out his wrath, his righteous indignation on our sin on Jesus. And Jesus paid our price. He died, they buried him, and on the third day he rose again. And if you would be saved, it's not by joining a particular church. I mean, yeah, we ought to be in church, but that's not how you get saved. It's not by baptism, it's not by putting money in an offering plate. It's by realizing you're a sinner, and the best you know how, Lord, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and him alone. I believe that he died for me, was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and I'm asking you to be my Savior. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you. Do so tonight.